This is the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. We welcome you to listen to our service today. We hope you enjoy the broadcast.
Together.
Thank you.
watches over me. He mercies, he gives me peace. How can I fear with Jesus? When I'm alone and I face the unknown and I fear that the future may be, I can depend on the strength of my friend. He walks along with me. How can I fear? Jesus is near. He watches over me. Worries all cease. He gives me peace. How can I fear with Jesus? Jesus is King. He controls everything. He is with me each night and each day. I trust my soul to the Savior's control. He drives all fear away. How can I fear? Jesus is near. He watches over me. Worries all cease. He gives me peace. How can I fear with Jesus?
Invite you to open up your copy of God's Word with me today to the book, the Old Testament book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 3, as we continue in our series entitled Daniel Following God Far From Home. Up to this point, we've seen how Daniel and his three friends were taken captive from their home of Jerusalem, have been led some 900 plus miles away into Babylonian captivity and into the Babylonian Empire. They were trained in the Babylonian university and their literature and their language. They have become accustomed to the things of Babylon. And they have faced a challenge already by refusing to eat of the king's delicacies and instead trusting God to sustain them, to strengthen them, to do what seems impossible to avoid harming their relationship with God as well as their conscience. Last Sunday morning we were in Daniel chapter 2. And we saw Nebuchadnezzar's dream revealed. King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream that had personal as well as national and eternal significance. However, there was one major problem. Not one of his wise men could tell the dream nor its interpretation. In anger, the king sent out a decree that all the wise men of Babylon are to be put to death. This would include Daniel and his three friends. And what would they do now to avoid being put to death, as we began last Sunday? Would God once again help them in this situation? We then looked at four scenes of Daniel and his friends. Scene number one was Daniel's dilemma in verses 1 through 13. Everyone was going to die because no one could interpret nor tell the king what his dream was. Scene number two, Daniel's decision, you read about in verses 14 and down through verse 23, was that Daniel chose to pray. When the times when we are faced with an impossible situation or impossible demands, the only thing that we can do is pray. Amen? That's the only thing that we can do. And it does the most good. See number three, Daniel's disclosure. In verses 24 and down through verse 45, we see Daniel revealed to the king what the dream was and also what the interpretation was. But in the midst of all of that, you see Daniel do something incredible. He acknowledges that this is from God, for no man could know this dream nor the interpretation. And he gives credit where credit is due. We call that humility. Humility says, this is all God. It has nothing to do with me. Scene number four was Daniel's designation. We read in the last verses of chapter number 2, verses 46 and down to verse 49, that God promoted Daniel and his three friends because they chose to honor God. There were five life lessons that we also looked at from the passage before we close. Number one, we will often face impossible demands. If you haven't faced those yet, you will. Number two, difficult situations force us to rely on God alone because there is no other one that we can rely on who will help us but God Himself. Number three, when you need wisdom, we need to pray. Prayer is always the answer when we lack wisdom. If any of you, James says, lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given. Number four, praying in faith always produces praise. If you remember reading through last week and you saw what Daniel does, even before he gets confirmation that what God has told him is the truth, he praises God for giving him an answer. And how joyful we ought to be about prayer, because prayer brings about praise, because God is a God who works through prayer. And number five, remember there is a God in heaven and that He is able. Some of the closing things that Daniel left Nebuchadnezzar with. May God help us to be reminded, as Daniel was, that God can do the impossible because He is able. You should be in Daniel chapter 3 by now. Would you look with me at verses 1 and down through verse 7? I will begin this morning reading in verse 1 and would invite you to join me in standing, if you are able, as we publicly honor the reading of God's Word. Daniel chapter 3, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1 and read down through verse 7. You follow along in your copy of God's Word, beginning in verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and whose width was 6 cubits. And he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the other elected officials from the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, of the flute, and of the harp, and the lyre, and the psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace." So at the time when all the people heard the sound of the horn and of the flute and the harp and the lyre and the symphony with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. You may be seated. Today we're going to see Daniel's friends face life and death again. As I told you, in chapter 1 of Daniel, in chapter 3 of Daniel, and in chapter 5 of Daniel, Daniel or his friends are going to face a situation which is life or death. In chapter 1, they face the trial of which God would sustain them by eating vegetables for 10 days. In chapter 3, they're going to face the furnace of fire. They're going to face the temptation that there is to bow to this image of gold. In chapter 5, you're going to read about Daniel, who because of his prayer life was thrown into the den of lions and faced life and death. But here they are facing life and death again because of their faith in God. King Nebuchadnezzar built an image of gold, Scripture tells us, and he commanded that everyone bow down and worship it when the music would sound. For all those who refused to bow, it would be death by being thrown into a burning, fiery furnace. So here are these three teenage Hebrew boys standing with two options. Option number one, you bow to this image of gold for the sake of appearances. They were promoted. They were well known in Babylon. People knew them. You read about that at the end of chapter 2. So they bow to this image for the sake of appearances. Or option number two, they choose to obey God and to leave all of the consequences that would follow in His hands. Which would they choose? And with that, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, would you help us now as you open up your word? Father, give me the words that you would have me to say. Father, use the message that you've laid upon my heart as I've studied your word this week. That you would use these things to speak to us. Father, we desire to have the boldness and the braveness, to have the faith in God that Daniel and his friends had in the midst of a Babylonian empire. Father, would you help us this morning from this passage of Scripture to take some things away that we can apply to our own lives in this coming week. Father, help me to be a living example of this text of Scripture as I preach, that my faith in God would be something that others look up to as well. For we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. A Fireproof Faith, Part Number One. One of the most dramatic and exciting stories in all of the Bible is when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are thrown into the fiery furnace. Perhaps as a little kid you heard this in Sunday school growing up. This is one of the stories I can remember from years and years ago, one of the first Sunday school lessons I was ever taught. And what I love about the Word of God is, though as a child the story seems incredible and you're amazed that these three men were thrown into fire and somehow made it out, that the truth of God's Word is timeless. That what I saw as a child, as a little kid, and thought, wow, this is a really neat account of Scripture, has practical application for today as an adult, as a pastor, as a child of God. Because God's Word doesn't change. It's the same. And the truth and the application of it may change based upon our age and where we're at in life. But how you look at the text of Scripture, Scripture doesn't change. And when you look at this text of Scripture, you see this account of Scripture. This is something that really did happen. Three men were bound. They really were cast into a fiery furnace. This isn't a miracle that man wants to admit, but God did this. And what God does, as I said last week, doesn't always seem possible to us, but there is a God in heaven, and He is able. Amen? And if there's anything that we should get out of Daniel, it should be that. There is a God in heaven, and He is able. And Scripture tells us in the New Testament that He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And I think three men thrown into a fiery furnace by all means is exceedingly abundantly above all that we would ever expect for them to somehow come out of it and not be harmed at all. And we'll see that. There was a preacher who, for the life of him, could not remember the names of these three Hebrew boys in Daniel chapter 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So one Sunday he was going to preach on this text, and he decided that he would write their names down on a piece of paper, and he would take it and he would pin it inside his suit coat. And in the course of standing up and sitting down throughout the service, that piece of paper came unpinned and proceeded to fall to the floor. He did not see it. He began his sermon, and about 3 minutes into his sermon, he said, "And you know the name of those three Hebrew boys who were thrown into the fiery furnace?" He opened up his coat and said, "Hart, Schaffner, and Marks." Well, they are three Hebrew boys too, but not the ones in Daniel chapter 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They're Hebrew names. This story pulsates with drama. It's so full of lessons for us. For while you may not be facing a literal fire like these three boys, you may find yourself facing the challenge of taking a stand for God when the pressure is on. Would you take a stand for God? Years ago, I remember hearing the words of a song about these three Hebrew boys. I can't remember the tune or even all of the words, but I remember what the words said. They would not bow, they would not bend, and they would not burn. And perhaps you remember that song. That is my outline this morning. I don't think you can improve on that. Point number one, the three scenes of Daniel's three friends. We're only going to have time this morning to look at the first two. The first one is this, scene number one. They would not bow. They would not bow. It's seen in the first six verses. They would not bow. And I would say of that this morning, that is devotion. They would not bow. In the first six verses, it tells us that Nebuchadnezzar sets this up, that everybody from all over the Babylonian Empire, they come. And it says that there's this dedication that's going to take place. And there's the instructions that are given that when the music plays, the flute, the horn, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, and all kinds of music, when this plays, everyone there is to fall down and worship this golden image. But I'm here to tell you there were three boys, three Hebrew boys, that when that music played, would not bow. And folks, I would say of that this morning, that is devotion. That is devotion to God. Look with me, if you would, at verse 12. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. And all of us would say, praise God! But I want to ask you this morning, what do you bow to? King Nebuchadnezzar has this set up. He has a herald proclaim what it is that people are to do. So the band starts to play and everybody falls down to worship this image, all except these three young men. In verse 12, which I just read, some of the advisors, they act like tattletales. Oh, king, you need to know about these three boys. Because every time that this happens, these three boys are still standing while everybody else is bowing. They're not paying tribute to you. They don't worship you. They don't worship your gods. More importantly, they don't worship the gold image, which you said has consequences if they don't bow. Fast forward and look at chapter 5. It's the same group of men, the satraps, the administrators, the wise men, who say, king, no one is to worship anyone other than you or to pray to anyone. And there's a guy by the name of Daniel who's praying. They come to the king. There are these three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who are breaking your law. They need to be punished. I want to set up the picture for you this morning of what this looked like. What that day must have looked like. Out on a massive plain is a huge golden statue, some 90 feet tall, shimmering in the sunlight. Thousands of VIPs from the empire are gathered together for this important occasion, this dedication of this image. You can see the colorful clothes and there are people milling around this area from all types of nations, all languages gathered together. Good Morning Babylon is there interviewing people, asking them what it's like to be a part of this. There's an air of excitement and expectation in the air. You can see it on people's faces. The press secretary for the king gets everyone's attention. He says, King Nebuchadnezzar has commanded that when you hear the orchestra begin, you're to fall down in your face before this image. And there's murmurs that go throughout the crowd, and the messenger continues. And as an added incentive, if you don't, you're going to be cast into a fiery furnace. Not in a while, you're going to be cast in front of everyone immediately. So ready? Here we go. Can't you see the people? They look at that golden statue, and then they look over at the fiery furnace. And folks, it's not a tough decision when you're staring down death and you're looking at life. But this is a matter of life and death. The air is full of the smell of smoke and of flames, of stuff burning. Everyone is silent as they await the start of the music, and I'm sure some of them thought, I'll be the first one on my face. You just watch. The conductor steps up to the music stand. He taps his baton. He holds out his wand for the downbeat. I have no idea what song they played to get people to make a decision. We have an old invitation hymn entitled Almost Persuaded. I think the Babylonian Symphony played Almost Cremated. But whatever they played, whatever it was, when the music began, people went down. Thousands of knees hitting the dirt. There was the sound of half that many people with their faces and their foreheads hitting the dirt. A cloud of dust arises from the sudden motion, and when the dust clears all across the plain, thousands of people are bowing down before this image, all except three solitary figures who are still standing. There stand these three Hebrew teenagers. And I might say this morning that they were outstanding in their field, which is exactly what they were in the midst of all of these people. They were outstanding. They stood out. Perhaps their arms were crossed. Perhaps their faces were turned towards heaven, worshiping the God of heaven rather than the gold God of earth. We don't know. The point is, they were still on their feet because they refused to bow. And you say this morning, well, where is Daniel? Where is Daniel? Shouldn't Daniel be here? And we're here to tell you, if Daniel was here, Daniel would be standing as well. Because that's the character of Daniel. We don't know why Daniel wasn't there. But I would submit this morning that the reason why he wasn't is probably because he was away on official business. Daniel was made as a great administrator over the Babylonian Empire. He had a lot of things under his command. And more than likely, he was probably gone at some point in time. But it's interesting because it says that there were people from all over the Babylonian Empire that were there. But for some reason, Daniel was not. But here are these three young men, and they would not bow. Let's think about this statue for just a moment and notice three things about it. First thing that you notice about this statue for your outline this morning is this. Number one, it was an image to glorify self. It was an image to glorify self. Nebuchadnezzar built this statue to show how great he was. And you're going to see in the next two chapters that he was a very arrogant dictator. You remember his dream in chapter 2, Daniel explained to him all about what was part of that statue, how the head of that statue was gold and everything else that was underneath it, that was different metals to symbolize the kingdoms that would take Nebuchadnezzar's place. Daniel very clearly explained that. Notice the statue. Verse number 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold and silver, gold and bronze. No, it says he made an image of gold, 100% pure gold, the entire thing. I don't know if we can wrap our minds around how much it costs to build a 90-foot statue made out of nothing but gold. But then try and figure out how much a 90-foot statue of gold weighs. This wasn't just some little token idol. This was a 90-foot monument to how great King Nebuchadnezzar was, made out of solid gold. And in essence, what Nebuchadnezzar is saying is a reaction to God's prophecy. And he's saying this, I am so powerful that, yeah, you're talking about a head made out of gold. I'm going to build an entire image out of gold. Not just the head. The statue was just one of the great building projects. To put it in perspective today, this was 90 foot tall, this image that he made. The Statue of Liberty in New York Harbor is 130 feet from head to toe. This statue built 26 centuries ago was almost as tall, the statue in Babylon. 40 foot less. And folks, they didn't do it with cranes. They didn't have the modern things that we have. Somehow they constructed a 90-foot tall image of gold. Not only was it a show of his wealth, a show of his strength, a show of his power. It was a show of how strong the Babylonian Empire was and smart to be able to build something like this. So he sets this up. He forgot Daniel had told him that he served as a king only because the God of heaven had placed him on the throne. He's going to get a reminder in chapter 4. It was an image to glorify self. Number 2, it was an image to defy man. We aren't told here in this that this statue is an image of a man, but in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, it tells us that it was an image of a man. It represented the best of industrial and scientific technology of that day, like the pyramids of Egypt. It was an attempt to say, look what man can do if he has enough money and he has enough slaves. Look what he can accomplish. You recall the story of the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11? Man's attempt to build his own way to God, to somehow prove to God that man was something. To the best of our knowledge, this image that Nebuchadnezzar has built was built in the exact same place where the Tower of Babel was built. Babel, Babylon. Near as what historians tell us, it was built in almost the exact same spot. The Tower of Babel and Nebuchadnezzar's statue, they represent what we call humanism. Humanism is the philosophy that dethrones God and it puts man on the throne. And sadly, there are millions of Americans today who are worshiping at the altar of humanism. In fact, it's the most popular religion in America today. It was an image to defy man, number 2. Image number 3. This image was to falsify worship. Notice this. The third mistake of this image is Nebuchadnezzar used it to try to force people to worship. To falsify worship. True worship can never be forced upon someone, amen? Because worship comes from the heart. When you came here this morning into this church, you came for one of two reasons. You came to worship or you came to watch. Worship starts in the heart. If you didn't come with the heart prepared to worship, then you really didn't worship. You watched. Did you participate? Maybe. But it wasn't genuine. True worship comes from the heart. Notice this. Nebuchadnezzar's throw of the fiery furnace for any foolish nonconformist is an indicator that blows the cover off of the whole Babylonian system. No one was gathering on the plain voluntarily. None of those administrators, none of those satraps, none of those counselors, those officials came because they wanted to. They came because they had to. Because if they didn't, they were going in the furnace. Let me ask you, would you rather choose to come to church or be forced to come to church to worship God? True worship comes from a desire, not from being forced. They didn't come because that statue. They had no love in their hearts for a statue. Nebuchadnezzar had a beautiful city, hanging gardens and an orchestra. Now he has another icon, this golden statue. And he's forcing people to fall in worship with the threat of the furnace if they decline. Nebuchadnezzar was a monster. He was. The roaring furnace is belching out its smoke, and that's a symbol of just where this is at. These so-called secret police, these astrologers that come and tell him that somehow these three Hebrew boys are not bowing down. They're walking through the crowds. They're making sure people are as far flat as they can get. Not somehow crouching, somehow not going all the way down. They're making sure. They're checking. You cannot force worship. Any worship that is compulsory is false. It's true this morning, if your parents forced you to come to church, which is a good idea, you really aren't and you won't worship. If you're one of those husbands whom your wife drags to church, good for her. But you probably won't worship at all. Why? Because worship comes from the heart. You cannot force it. Notice also Nebuchadnezzar used music to further induce this worship. We all agree that music is a powerful tool, amen? It was created by God. It was to lift the heart towards God, or it can drag a soul to hell. Why do we have a music ministry? Why do we sing songs of praise? Why do we do that? Because the Bible has a lot to say about music and the importance of it when we think of worship. Music was created in order to honor and glorify God. But as is true of many of God's creations, sometimes man and the devil take it and we twist it to do other things, which is exactly what Nebuchadnezzar does. He uses music to get people to make a decision. He further enhances this idol worship. But these three Hebrew boys, they would not bow. By the way, have you wondered why they're so devoted to God? Why are these three boys so devoted to God? It's just a gold image. Just get on the ground, really. What in the world is keeping them from bowing? They had courage to stand alone because they were raised during a time of revival. 2 Kings 22 and 23, we don't have time to go there this morning, but you read about that later on for yourself. A few years before the Babylonians overrun Jerusalem, there's a young king by the name of Josiah who decides to go in and literally clean out the temple, literally and spiritually. And the temple Solomon had built, it had become full of pagans, images and statues. And in the process of cleaning it out, of getting rid of those things, one of the priests finds an old scroll. And do you know what that was? It was the Bible, the Word of God. And when Josiah reads it, he's blown away. He tears his clothes, he fasts, he prays, and in the course of that, he leads the entire nation into repentance before God for the way that they have lived. He cleaned all the junk out of the temple and he starts worshiping God from the Word of God which they found. Doing it the way that God says. It was a time of national revival. And so it was from that time, that period of revival, that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are taken. But folks, here's something you might want to write down this morning and keep track of. They knew God's Word because they knew the God of the Word. They knew God's Word because they knew the God of the Word. This is where revival starts, folks. Revival starts when you know the God of the Word and you live out the Word of God. You want to get on fire for God? Get to know the God of the Word. The reason why these three men could stand was because they knew the God of the Word. It wasn't just another book. It wasn't Reader's Digest. It was a real book with a real God, and it was really given to them. And they believed that. And as they stood looking at that image, none of them wanted to bow because they understood, greater is He that is in you than he that's in the world. More importantly, as they stood there, they knew the Ten Commandments. Rule number one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Not Nebuchadnezzar, not Babylon, and definitely not this gold image. Which leads to the second commandment. Thou shalt not make for thyself any carved image. They knew the Word of God because they knew the God of the Word. We need a real spiritual awakening in this church. We need it in our country. We need a revival. But it starts as people get back to knowing the God of the Word, not just knowing the Word of God. There is hope for our country. There is hope for us. But it starts with revival. A second scene is this. They would not bend. Look at verses 18 and down through verse 17. Therefore, at the time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews, and they spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever! You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn and the lute and the lyre and the psaltery and symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs in the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and in fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar spoke to them, and saying to them, "Is this true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now if you are ready at the time that you hear the music, if you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you're going to be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you into my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king." King Nebuchadnezzar asks, "Who is the God that's going to deliver you?" Good question. How are they going to answer to this most powerful man in all the world? And I love their response. "We don't need to defend ourselves in this matter, because our God, the God that we serve, is the God that is able." I've said this over and over and over again. We need to take "I can't" out of our language and replace it with "God can." What we can't do, God can do. Amen? Because we serve the God of the impossible. We serve the God of heaven. Nebuchadnezzar summons them. He gives them a second chance. Perhaps they didn't hear the first time the music played, or they were busy or whatever. Benefit of the doubt kind of thing. I'll give them a second chance. And I can see it as the music is being warmed up to play, as they're tuning instruments to get ready for this. One of the three pipes up and says, "King, we don't even need to answer you. We don't even need the second chance. If this is what it is, then that's what it is." He called them by their Babylonian names: Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's like they were saying to him, "You can change our names, but you can't change our hearts." See, that's the thing about a true Christian. A true Christian, you cannot change their heart, because it's made up on who God is and what God can do. But a fake Christian will change in a heartbeat. Nowhere in this text of Scripture did I tell you read anything about any of the other men that were taken from Jerusalem into captivity, except Daniel and his three friends. They remained true to who they were. Notice, if you would, verses 17 and 18 of this passage. Look at what they said.
If you would like to join us for our Sunday services, we have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. for all ages, morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. You can also join us on Wednesday evenings for prayer and Bible study at 7 p.m. We hope that you enjoyed the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton today.